The first reading comes from Isaiah chapter 55 and starting at verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you.
The second reading is Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just."
Thank you so much for reading for us, and welcome everyone again. My name is Gwilym, and I help to look after the international student ministry here, and also our training at St. Helens. Now, we're in a series in Luke chapters 13 to 17, and our question for this morning is this: how could Jesus be so out of step with the religious establishment? It is a repeated fact of history that loyalty to the Lord Jesus puts his disciples on the wrong side of the religious elite. It happened at the Reformation 500 years ago. It happened again at the Great Awakening. It's happened in our own denomination time and again. It put the Apostle Paul on the wrong side of the Judaizers, just as it put the Lord Jesus himself on the wrong side of the Pharisees. And whether it is his free forgiveness or his summons to repent, and normally it is both of those things at the same time because they belong together, it is a repeated fact of history that loyalty to the Lord Jesus puts his disciples on the wrong side of the religious elite. and it can be deeply unsettling. In April 1521, the German reformer Martin Luther was summoned to appear before the Holy Roman Emperor. And when he arrived, he was confronted with a stack of the books that he had written, books that were then setting Europe ablaze. He was asked whether the books were his and whether he would renounce them. The next day, a day later, Martin Luther made the most stirring of speeches. Of course these were his books, and unless someone could show him from plain reason and the word of God that they were wrong, he was never going to renounce them. But that was the next day. That was a day later. First of all, Martin Luther asked for time. It's just possible that Luther, the dramatist that he was, knew that the best way to get a grand gesture was with 24 hours notice. But I think it's more likely that Martin Luther, the battle axe, the warrior, the hammer, the man who turned Luther upside down, was having a wobble. And here is all of the weight of 1,000 years of tradition and ecclesiastical office and titles and rank representing a continental consensus and backed by political force. And here is one man with his understanding of what Jesus was saying in the Bible. I think he was having a wobble. Because when loyalty to the Lord Jesus puts you on the wrong side of the religious establishment, it can be deeply unsettling. Now let's imagine that 2020 is a very bad year for St. Helens and for our relationship with the Church of England. And let me say up front, I've got no particular reason to imagine that this doomsday scenario that I'm about to give will come true, but let's imagine that it does. Now let's imagine that for whatever reason, we were to lose our status and our buildings and anything that we had held in trust. We were thrown out of the denomination and left out in the cold. 500 years of pedigree and continuity gone. Not a bishop in the country willing to defend us. You would have to be pretty thick-skinned, wouldn't you, not to find that a little unsettling. And of course, the more venerable the religious establishment, and the longer the history, and the higher their self-regard, and the sterner their warnings about how devastating it would be to be left outside the institution, the more unsettling it is to find that loyalty to the Lord Jesus puts you out of step with them. Which is why Luke, in this gospel, has devoted so much airtime to Jesus' encounters with the Pharisees. But in the Pharisees, we have a religious establishment that had everything going for them. They had tradition, and they had the scriptures. They had a reputation for long-standing and costly fidelity. They were laymen, which might sound bad, but it meant that they weren't tarnished by the corruption scandals that implicated Israel's religious professionals. They'd kept their distance from the occupying powers. They were orthodox, and they were influential, and they were revered. And yet Jesus was constantly on the wrong side of them. Luke, in this book, he wants his readers to be certain that Jesus really is the long-promised king. But Jesus' failure to win the Pharisees, well, it is deeply unsettling. Will those who are saved be few? The man asked in chapter 13. No, Jesus says, people will stream from east and west, from north and south to enter the kingdom of God. But the few that matter, the happy few, those who are supposed to be ready, the gatekeepers, the experts, the great holders of the tradition, those are the few who are refusing to go in. Why are this religious elite so stridently out of step with the Lord Jesus? Well, the truth that Luke wants us to see this morning, the truth that the Lord Jesus wants us to see this morning, is that they are counterfeits. Jesus can see right through their religion, and it is a knockoff. It's a fraud. And one of the ways that Luke makes this point is with the dominant metaphor in Luke chapters 13 to 17. Almost everything in these chapters concerns banquets. Banquets dominate both the action and also the teaching of the section. And it is not an accident because Luke wants us to compare feasts. He wants us to hold the eternal banquets, the heavenly banquets, up against the dinner parties of the Pharisees. He wants us to see the difference between the banquet that Jesus hosts and the table of the Pharisees. He wants us to see the difference between the feast that Theophilus, his reader, is invited to and the one that he can't get into. Superficially, they are similar. But Luke wants us to understand that the Pharisees' table is fraudulent. It is counterfeit. Last week, Jesus had his eyes on the guests. These self-appointed gatekeepers, well, they were just full of self-exalted refusal to go in. This week, he wants us to turn our eyes to the counterfeit host. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. And so he said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And why is Jesus so out of step with this religious elite? Well, firstly, on your handouts, because this counterfeit religion is secular. This counterfeit religion is secular. And that word secular, it's in inverted commas because it needs a bit of explanation. The point is not that our modern 21st century secularists are a bit like the Pharisees. It's true that they are, and they are. Tim Farron has recently pointed out that liberal secularism has all the dogmatism and faith commitment and intolerance of the most rigid religion. And I'm sure that as we work through this section of Luke, we're going to have plenty of opportunities to notice how very like our modern-day secularist elite the Pharisees in Jesus' day really were. But that's not quite the point I'm making this morning, although it might explain it. Neither is the point that the Pharisees are irreligious, impious, far from it. Last week, we saw them take offense at a perceived desecration of a holy day. And next week, our passage will begin with a pious benediction about who's going to be there in heaven. The Pharisees are nothing if they're not religious. Now, when I say secular, I mean it in the technical sense. To do with this age, about now. You see, for all its religious credentials, for all its piety and Sabbath keeping, this religious establishment is only concerned with now. They are secular. Just listen to what Jesus says to the host of the banquet. "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." It's tempting to think that the primary issue with this host's responsibility is that he wants repayment. And there is something to that. We'll come on to that a bit later this morning. But Jesus, in these verses, doesn't reject the idea of recompense, does he? "You will be repaid," verse 14, "at the resurrection of the just." No, the primary issue is timing. Jesus looks the man who invited him in the eyes, and in an extraordinary breach of etiquette, he tells him to stop working for a now reward. "If you want to be repaid," he says, "make sure that it is at the resurrection of the just." You might hear those words and think, how could the Lord Jesus possibly know? Could Jesus make windows into this man's soul? Well, of course, Jesus could make windows into his soul. He could see straight through people. But in this case, he didn't need to, because the horizon of this man's concern is transparent. It is clear that he is only interested in the sort of rewards that he can have there and then. It's worth remembering how the dinner party began last week. Midway through the starters, and this host, well, he or one of the guests he'd invited wheeled out this sick man, the man with dropsy, as bait to get Jesus to heal him. Charlie helped us to see last week that that kind of cunning plan could only possibly have worked if the religious leaders were willing to acknowledge two things. Number one, that Jesus was in the habit of miraculous healings, and number two, that he could certainly and almost certainly would do it again today. But that is extraordinary. And we'll never get the point of this until we remember that Jesus' miracles were never just miracles, and they weren't just cheap conjurer's tricks to show off. They were signs, trailers, that pointed to the fact that Jesus is the king who will bring about the great act of healing and renewal when he puts the whole world right. They are the sign that Jesus is the host of the heavenly banquet. Jesus is the one who can repay all debts in the end. And the thing is that the Pharisees didn't doubt his credentials. Their plan, their trap, couldn't work without his credentials. The only way they could trip him up was if he had the power to bring healing and renewal and life. And yet here is this man, this host of this banquet, who fully believes that Jesus has the curriculum vitae of the King of Life, and he is more interested in ingratiating himself with the other Pharisees than booking a place at the heavenly table. You don't need to be able to see into his soul to conclude. You can only conclude that he has no interest in the eternal future. He is only interested in the kind of rewards that come here and now. He only wants to curry favor with the power brokers of his day. He is a passionately religious, pious, Pharisaic, Israelite, secularist. He is concerned only with this age. It is a devastating indictment. When our secularist and atheist friends show no regard for the eternal banquet, well, it's kind of fair enough, isn't it? But they don't claim to believe in it. And that may be the result of a tragic failure on their part. It may be the result of proud rebellion. But it is at least a consistent position. And yet here are the religious, the pious, at their Sabbath meal with their benedictions and their scruples and their confident expectation that God would be glad to have them, and no concern whatsoever for the future, consumed entirely by now. Their religion is a counterfeit. They're having a banquet now because they don't believe in the one that's coming in the future. You know, these Pharisees were not the last to claim the establishment high ground with no regard for eternity. What got Martin Luther so angry in the 16th century was an establishment that was happy to monetize other people's concern for their eternal destiny for the sake of their titles and their palaces. Wesley and Whitfield were driven out of the churches into the fields by men who were more concerned for their territory and their reputation than the salvation of people for eternity. Our denomination is full of power brokers and time servers and petty officials who have no concern for the final day, who are scrapping over the spoils of the denomination now. This passage was a very good reminder to me not to be like them. A reminder to me that there is an eternal banquet and that that is what matters. We don't want our rewards now. we must have our eyes on the future. But the point is that when we are left out of a banquet like this, whether it's the parties of the middle-class secularists who run my local wards, or those of the religious secularists who control so many of the mainline denominations, well, we don't need to be unsettled. We don't need to worry that Jesus seems to be putting us on the wrong side of them. We might need a day to gather our nerves, but we don't need to wobble, because their religion is counterfeit. Their counterfeit religion is secular, just of this age, only concerned with now. But it's not just that they're secular here in Luke chapter 14. It is that their short-sightedness has ugly consequences. Point number two on your handouts, their counterfeit religion is ungodly. Verse 12 again. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And I said a moment ago that the primary issue here is not repayment, it is timing. And mostly, that is true. But it turns out that the timing of repayment that you're concerned with changes everything. The kind of repayment that Jesus is talking about is really very different from anything that these Pharisees have in mind. Repayment at the resurrection of the just frees people to be generous now. But this ruler's invitation is anything but generous. Verse 12, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." Let's pause and think about this. I guess Jesus is saying what he sees. He is looking around the room filled with family and friends and neighbors and seeing a host who is clearly building credit. You've got to assume that the reason why Jesus says this to him is not just a neutral statement, as in, you know, don't do this, it might be troublesome. It is because he thinks that this is what is going on, that this man who has invited his family and his friends and his neighbors, that he just wants to be repaid. And that is pretty ugly, isn't it? Look at that list again. Don't invite your family, your brothers, your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your friends. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But only if you scratch my back. Family, brothers, friends. He sees it as an opportunity to put them in his pocket. Family, brothers, friends. I suppose the giveaway is the rich neighbors. It's very ugly, isn't it? There's no kindness here, no generosity, no love. As Charlie said last week, this is not friendship, and neither is it doing good. This is the Citibank allocating its charity budget for maximum exposure. This is the CEO spending a day on a community project for the sake of a photo opportunity. This is the Ang Bao that is just slightly too generous because it's designed to put you under obligation. This is the businessman giving a check to St. Helens so that he can get a plaque on the wall. And for the record, I don't think we do that anymore. And this is the politician attending a megachurch because she gets a special seat on the front row. That is not charity. That is not religion. That is not generosity. It's just self-advancement with a veneer of virtue signaled for the world to see. We all know, don't we, what this kind of hospitality feels like. The endless, begrudging, reciprocal invitations and gift givings. The sheer injustice of a colleague letting you get two consecutive rounds in. The injustice of somebody letting you invite them to your place twice or three times before they invite you in return. And then the utter humiliation of receiving a Christmas card on the 24th of December when it's too late to send one back. The form of generosity, the form of hospitality, the form of love, but none of the substance. It's ugly. You see, their overarching preoccupation with repayment now has turned their hospitality into a race to put each other into debt. And Jesus's point is if they turned their eyes to the resurrection of the just, the future banquet, well, it would put an end to this scratch-my-backmanship. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's important to see that this is where it's not just about timing. You see, it's not that you can earn your place into the heavenly banquet just by inviting enough beggars now. Now, the Pharisees, they do think something like that. So back in chapter 13, verse 26, as Jesus said that he would send them away in the end from the heavenly banquets, their response that he put into their mouths was, "But we ate and drank in your presence." And they genuinely seem to think that when they get to the gate of the heavenly banquet and encounter the Lord Jesus there, they'll be able to gain admission into the new heavens and the new earth on the strength of the fact that they'd once had Jesus over for nibbles. It's absurd to think that at the gate of the new world, facing the judge of all, the judge whom you first ignored and then schemed against and then trapped and then helped to crucify, as you find him barring your way, that you could splutter, "But I served you cocktails." They think that their invitations now might earn them a return invite from God, even whilst in every other way they show no concern whatsoever for the eternal future. But Jesus is clear. At the end of this section of Luke, he spells it out. Don't think that when you have served God, the appropriate response is for the master to come in and give you an honored seat at the table and sit and serve you. No, when you have done all that you were commanded, he says, you're only unworthy servants. All you've done was your duty. It's not that you can put God in your debt by inviting the hopeless now. Of course you can't. But if you know that in the end, you will be surely welcomed into the eternal banquet, sat at an eternal feast, given for free a reward far, far greater than any favor you could hope to secure now, it frees you to be radically generous. The glorious thing about justification by faith is that it sets you free. Free not to see people as tools that you can use to get ahead, whether on earth or in heaven, free to love the unlovely, knowing that you cannot lose out in the end. In other words, it sets you free to be like God. Because that's the most striking thing about that list. Jesus says, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And that is exactly the same list as the master of the heavenly banquet invites in the passage we'll see next week. Look down to verse 21. The servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And that is the point. That is where this counterfeit gets so obvious. This secular banquet, this ugly dinner party where friendship is commodified, and family is turned into a form of leverage, and siblings are monetized, and neighbors exploited. It is completely unlike God's. It's obviously counterfeit. It's ungodly. The really ironic thing is that this man, this host of this dinner party, he had the right man there, didn't he? Actually, he had two of the right man there. He had Jesus there for a start. But he also had the man with dropsy. It turned out he had invited one of the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. But that was the one guest that this man saw as having no value whatsoever. The host is religious, but he's nothing like God's. And where the religious are completely unlike God's, with none of his mercy or his kindness, his joyful gospel generosity, his willingness to name and to forgive sins, you can be sure that their religion is counterfeit. And whatever else this passage is doing, it's a good reminder, isn't it, that we don't want to be like this. We don't want to live for here and now. We have been given the future. We mustn't turn people into commodities. We've been freed to love like our Father. And so these verses probably say something about our guest lists and our dinner parties, about the scope of our friendship. But primarily in this chapter, Jesus is exposing the counterfeit. And the good thing about seeing a counterfeit is that it reminds you about the sheer goodness of the real deal. Aren't you glad that God is not like his self-appointed representatives? Aren't you glad that God's invitation is not given only to those who could invite him back in return? Aren't you glad to be amongst the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame that he gladly seats at his table? Because if you are a Christian who has acknowledged your need of forgiveness and has turned back to the Lord Jesus, that is what you are. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Aren't you glad to have a place at his table? And if you have a place at the Lord Jesus' table, it is no hardship to be left off the Pharisees' invitation list. And so we must strive to enter. Luke's aim is that we would have certainty about the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be deeply unsettling to find yourself at odds with the establishment out of a loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Martin Luther took a day to draw breath when he saw that it was either outside with Jesus or inside without him. And we might occasionally need to draw breath. We might need to draw breath as we face up to the religious elite in our day. We might need to draw breath as we face up to exclusion from the society of their more straightforwardly secular counterparts. It can be unsettling to see that these two banquets really are alternatives. It can be unsettling to see that you need to choose. But once we've drawn breath, we must strive to enter by the narrow gates. The establishment feast is not worth having. They have had their reward. It has been paid in full. There is no love there. And Jesus is an incomparably better host. If you find yourself wobbling, well, steady yourself and remember to strive to enter through the narrow gates. Luke's aim is that we might have certainty, but it is a kindness that Jesus speaks to the man who invited him and not just about him. If Luke was only interested in Christians, he might just have had Jesus talking about these Pharisees at a distance. Jesus, he addresses the man himself. He said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Turns out that this man, this ruler of the Pharisees, this king of the establishment, this man who has baited this trap for the Lord Jesus, who is even then watching him, he still has a choice to make. He doesn't have to stay aligned with this counterfeit banquet. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, neither do you. Jesus' table is a much better table. Jesus is a much more generous host. So strive to enter by the narrow gates. People will come from north and from south, from east and from west, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is not like us. We praise you that he is a host who gives freely to those who cannot repay him. We praise you so much for his lavish generosity towards us. We thank you for the hope of being invited to a banquet that we could never, ever hope to repay in return. We praise you for your free grace towards us. We pray, our Father, that you would help us not to be unsettled if living for the Lord Jesus and striving to enter through the narrow gates puts us at odds with the ugly banquets of establishments now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.